Turn to Habakkuk 3. We're going to look at verses 17 through 19. Before I read it, I just want to introduce the series that we're going to be going through this summer and the book of Habakkuk briefly, if you haven't read it or don't know much about it. It's one of my favorite books. And this evening, we come to a portion of Scripture that confronts us with a profound and needed challenge in our day, a challenge to recover what we are going to call the lost art of thankfulness. And that's what we're going to be going through this summer, the lost art of several things that help us in our sanctification and remind us of God's grace and work in our lives, that as we come to Him in faith, that He, by His grace through the Holy Spirit, enables us to really, truly honor Him and become more like Christ. And so tonight, we're going to focus on thankfulness, the lost art of thankfulness. And in this fallen world where we are increasingly tempted in our flesh toward complaint and entitlement and discontent, the words of the prophet Habakkuk rise like a song in the night, a doxology of gratitude not rooted in prosperity or outward circumstances, but in the character of God Himself. And Habakkuk was no stranger to suffering. He lived in a time of spiritual decline, a feeling of piercing injustice, and the looming national judgment of a people that had long rejected the Lord. And he opens his book with a complaint, a heartfelt lament. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?" If you look at chapter 1, verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?" He looked around at Judah and he saw violence and lawlessness and a people drifting far from God's covenant. And when the Lord responded, it only deepened the prophet's confusion. God was raising up the cruel and godless Babylonians as an instrument of judgment. And yet, by the end of the book, every answer in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, Habakkuk has not received every answer, but he has seen something greater. He's been brought to a place of worship and wonder, and he pins one of the most striking confessions in all of Scripture. "Though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines," and he goes on, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Here in this passage is thankfulness that is not dependent on the harvest. Here is joy that is not tied to outcomes. Here is gratitude rooted not in what God gives, but in who God is in Himself. And that's precisely what we have lost. We live in a time where thankfulness is often shallow, joy is momentary, and gratitude is circumstantial. But the Word of God calls us back to something deeper, a faith that rejoices even when the fig tree does not blossom. And this evening, I want to invite you to learn again what it means to be thankful when life is stripped bare, to rejoice, not because all is well, but because God is still God, and He always will be. This is not natural. This is not something that we just do because we're following the natural way of our desires or our wants or our thoughts. It's supernatural. It is not of the flesh, but it's of the Spirit. And it is the mark of one who, like Habakkuk, has come to rest in the sovereign goodness of the Lord Almighty. So let's open our hearts up to this ancient but still profoundly relevant passage of God's Word and ask two questions. What does true, abiding, enduring thankfulness look like? And how can we, by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, recover it in our own lives? Habakkuk 3, starting in verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places," to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this word in our hearts, that we wouldn't just hear these words, this sermon, but it would be, and then forget, but it would be something that hits us deep, that it pierces between the body and soul, that it goes deep and it changes us, and we walk out from here more thankful for what you've done in our lives, more prepared for the world ahead of us, and more hopeful in the God of our salvation. I pray that you do that tonight and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, here's what I want you to know. Thankfulness is not a natural response to plenty. It's a supernatural response to God's presence and promises, even in want. And just to give you a roadmap, we're going to ask two questions. And then I have three answers for each of these questions. So the first question I want us to ask of this text is this. What does true, enduring thankfulness look like? And first, I want you to see that thankfulness trusts in God's provision. That's the first answer to this question. What does true, enduring faithfulness or thankfulness look like? Thankfulness trusts in God's provision. Look at verse 17 and see how it characterizes a total loss. Though the fig tree should not blossom, fig trees in this ancient literature, you see this in 1 Kings, you see this in Micah 4:4. Fig trees were a sign of peace and prosperity. They invited everyone to come and take of its fruit. And blossoms indicate the promise of future fruit. It's saying the hard work, the harvest, it's coming. Here's this beautiful flower that shows you that the fruit is coming. And what was lacking here was this promise of future provision. The next phrase, nor fruit beyond the vines. Grapevines provided wine. And this is symbolic of joy and festivity and blessing. And no fruit equals the loss of harvest and gladness. It was lacking joy. So you're lacking this future promise and this future provision. You're lacking joy. The produce of the olive fail. Olives were essentially used for lots of things. Used for food, used for light, used for hygiene, used for anointing prophets, priests, and kings. And their failure suggests deep domestic and spiritual hardship. The leadership has failed. There is no one to anoint. There is no one lighting the lamps anymore. Lacking sustenance, lacking true leadership, lacking promise, lacking joy. The next phrase, in the fields yield no food. Fields obviously represent the broader agricultural base, grain, barley, wheat. And there was a total food shortage. And this is just the basic necessity to glorify God. It's gone. You hear reminiscences of, give us this day our daily bread, the Lord's Prayer. It's lacking. It's gone. The fields yield no food. The next phrase, the flock be cut off from the fold. Sheep represent wealth and clothing and food with meat and milk. And they represent sacrifice, temple worship. And cut off implies death or loss through theft or judgment. And you hear these this metaphor of sheep who are the flock of God. And God is this shepherd, this great Messiah is coming to take care of his sheep. But they're cut off. They're separated. They're open to prey. There is no security. And then the sixth phrase, the last phrase, and there be no herd in the stalls. Herds, cattle, oxen, they're used in labor and sustenance. There was no work. There was no strength. Their absence suggests economic paralysis. Israel cannot produce. And so you have this picture of total loss, total lacking. Habakkuk describes a total collapse of every expected source of provision, from fruit to fields, from flocks to herds, from promise to productivity. And all of this leads up to this verse, this wonderful verse of thankfulness. It sets up verse 18. Not only does thankfulness trust in God's provision, even when you don't see it, but it delights in God's person. True, enduring thankfulness trusts in God's provision, and here's why, because it delights in God's person, regardless of circumstances. Look at verse 18. Yet, see the contrast? Total loss. And then it comes to verse 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in what? The God of my salvation. And here you know, when you see in your Bibles the capital L-O-R-D, it means Yahweh. It's his covenant name. And you're supposed to invoke this covenant faithfulness. This isn't just God in general. This is Yahweh himself. This is the God of Israel. This is the God of Judah. In him are all these promises. And true thankfulness is rooted in who God is, not in what he gives. The God who over and over and over again has provided for Judah. You think about the Heidelberg Catechism that we go through often. What is my only comfort in life and death? It's that I belong to my faithful Savior. You belong to Jesus. That's your only comfort. It is not in what you have. It's not in your fields. It is not in your produce. It is not in your work. It isn't not in how faithful your children are. It is not in how big your house is or how big your yard is or what you have. It is in God himself. That's true thankfulness. And so, thankfulness trusts in God's provision. It delights in God's person. And third, it depends on God's presence for strength and stability. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He's my strength. You get this in Psalm 73. It's one of my favorite psalms. You have Asaph going through this, why are the wicked prospering? Similar to how Habakkuk is saying, the Babylonians get to judge us. They're worse than we are. And he goes through and he says, how do I look out at the world? How can I ever be thankful? This is a hard thing to understand. It's weary. It's wearisome. How do the wicked prosper? And he gets to the end and he says, they don't. They pass away in a second. But it's good for me to be near God. Though my flesh and my heart might fail, he is my strength and my portion forever. Similar to this verse here, verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like the deer's. That means even though the terrain is rough, you're nimble enough, you're swift enough, you can see it, and you can trust that he's going to land your foot safe no matter what you go through. He makes you like a deer. He makes your feet like a deer. God's empowering presence makes joy possible even in scarcity, and he can never change. And so that is the object of your thankfulness. It can't be rooted in circumstantial happenings. And the question to you is, when are you thankful? Are you thankful only when life is good? Are you thankful only when you get good things? Do you desire the things that God gives over God himself? And you see the comparison here. It's easy to fall into this. When you have clothes, when you have a roof over your head. We live in America. All of us in this room are in the top 1% richness in the history of the world. We can go to the supermarket and get bananas from other continents and oranges and mangoes and fruits. We can, with a click of a button, have anything at our doorstep in 2 to 5 days. We can go to Goodwill and buy something cheap. People are freely giving us all these things, and yet we still find a place in our hearts to be discontent and upset and coveting. And here is Habakkuk on standing before a God who is saying, I'm going to let the enemy of enemies defeat you and conquer you, and everything will be as bad as it can be. And yet he rejoices in the Lord. Why? Why? How do we get that? Because we know who God is. Because we know who he is. Because it depends not on something that changes, but on the eternal, everlasting, unchangeable God who didn't just stay far off, but came to us and met us where we are and said, here I am. I will take away every enemy that you face. I will give myself. I'll bring the sheep back. I am the anointed one. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Here I am. I'm going to die for you, and I'm calling you to myself. Thankfulness, true, enduring thankfulness. It trusts in God's provision, it delights in God's person, and it depends on God's presence. I remember in Charlotte, Mary was gone to Iowa during the summer, and I was back in Charlotte because I was helping with a youth event. It was a week-long thing where we did a bunch of stuff, a bunch of projects, And I remember right after that week, I took home a bunch of food because it was that week when things were really tight. And so I think I was eating Fruit Loops like for the last six meals or something like that. And I needed insulin. And my insurance had just cut me off. They said, we're not going to give you insulin for your life. I need it. I depend on it. And they said, we're not going to provide for you in that anymore. And my bank account was tight. And I turn on the car, and the gas is almost out. And I pull out my phone to look up where I'm going, and my phone dies. And I just thought, this is the worst. Everything is gone, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And of course, the Lord provided. Of course he did. But there are times in your life where you feel that way, right? It may not be material things. It may be you don't have any more friends, or the friend who you thought you had treats you terribly and leaves. Or it could be that you expected something from someone and it just didn't turn out to be the right way. And so you're mourning those losses. Or it could be your children don't act the way they're supposed to act, or they disappoint you, or your aging parents disappoint you, or your own body is wasting away, and you don't know what to do. And in your lacking, you say, how? How do I move forward? And you look up, and you see a God who, behind a frowning providence, smiles on you because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done in bringing you to God, you can be thankful. Because it's forever and everlasting and enduring. So that's the first question. What does true, enduring faithfulness look like? But the second question, how can we recover this thankfulness by God's grace through the Spirit? And we have to focus on God. What's our response to God in light of Habakkuk's model? What are we supposed to do? How do we recover this thankfulness? First, we must wrestle honestly with God. Earlier in Habakkuk, I gave you a little summary, but here's what happens. He gives you a model for godly lament and honest prayer. And this is what it means to wrestle with God. You pray, you're honest with him, you're honest with your doubts. He asks this first question. He says, why does God allow injustice to go unpunished? Why does he allow injustice to go unpunished? And God answers simply, you may not see it, but I'm at work. You just wouldn't believe it. And he says, I'm at work through the most wicked people that you can imagine, the Babylonians. And they're coming to judge this injustice that you want to be judged. But that leads to a second question for Habakkuk. It's not what he expected. It's not what he wanted. He doesn't want the Babylonians to come judge Judah. He wants Judah to be saved and renewed and changed. But God is a holy God, and he judges his people. And so he sends the Babylonians, says, I'm even at work in the worst of the worst, but I am sovereign. And you may not believe it, and you may not see it, but I am. And so it leads to the second question. Habakkuk says, how can a holy God use a more wicked nation to judge his own people? And God's answer, again, is simple but profound. He says, the righteous shall live by faith, and Babylon will be judged too. I get it. He says, I get it. Just be patient. And sometimes patience of God is totally different than our patience. And what we want to see happen in the world is totally different than what God sees and wants to happen in the world. And Habakkuk is wrestling with God, and he's asking these questions. And he may not understand all the answers, but God is gracious to give him the answers. And he's gracious to give us those answers. And when God speaks, we should listen. And when God speaks, even when we don't understand, when we look out at our life and it's not the way we want, again, God does not change. Thankfulness is not this superficial thing. It grows through wrestling with God. It grows through coming to him and saying, I want to be near you. I think of the story of Jacob, and he's wrestling with God, and God says, the sun's coming up. You better leave. And he says, no, I won't let go until you bless me. I think of the Syrophoenician woman who's sitting at the table of Jesus and asking him to work in her life. And he says, I came for the people of Israel, not the dogs. And she says, even the dogs eat the scraps from the table. She's wrestling with him. She's saying, I know you're the one who can bless me, and so I'm going to stay near you. Even when the answer looks different than what I want. Mary, when she's asking Jesus to turn the water into wine, Jesus answers, woman, it's not my time. It's not my hour. And yet, she looks at the servants and she says, do what he says. Do what he says. Because she knows he is the one who can turn water into wine. Though the wine and the vines fail, you cling to him, you wrestle to him, because in that wrestling, thankfulness grows. To be near God is thankfulness. You see these psalms of lament, they support that. Psalm 13, you can look at that. Even Westminster Confession, chapter 1, paragraph 6, says that Scripture equips us not just for the seasons of life that are great, but the seasons of life that are hard. All seasons of life, God's Word, he meets us where we are, and he equips us for it. We must wrestle honestly with God. And so maybe in your life, you have things that disappoint you. Ask God about it. Lament them. Pray to him. Wrestle with him. Read his word and say, what is he saying to me here? And you may not like the answer. But he says it, and you can exercise that faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And you will grow in thankfulness. And if you don't grow in thankfulness, it'll short-circuit your life. You become this bitter person. You become angry. Every offense is a reason to complain. Every shortcoming is a reason to be discontent. And that's not the way the Christian lives. You have to live not by sight in your circumstances, but by faith in God himself. You must wrestle honestly with God, just like Habakkuk. But second, not only do we have to wrestle honestly with God in order to recover this thankfulness, but we must rejoice intentionally with God. Look at verse 18. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is an act of will. It's not, oh, God saved me, and so it's just going to come. No, it's I'm going to. I've decided. I am resolutely going to rejoice in God himself. It's not an emotional reflex. It's not the high of worship. It's in the low of lows with impending judgment coming from an enemy that he hates. And he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And it has to come from God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Thankfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It requires cultivation. It requires growing. It requires pruning. It requires taking a self-assessment of your heart and letting Scripture speak into it and measure all of your thoughts and all of your emotions and all of your longings and saying, I need to cut that off. I need to fight that. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in this covenant God who has said he has saved me in Christ. And I'm going to cling to those things. I'm going to cling to him. You have to. You have to. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You're preaching to yourself. Psalm 103:1. The Westminster Confession, again, chapter 18. In paragraph 1, assurance and joy are fruits of true faith. And you exercise that faith, taking step by step. Like the Israelites coming into the Jordan. God does a lot of things without our work, but sometimes he uses our work to accomplish things. He didn't say, I'm just going to separate the Jordan out. He said, you have to step into the Jordan. You have to take that act of faith. And obviously, it's a work of God in you. Faith is a work of God. But it's meant to be a fruit. It's meant to be cultivated. It's an act of the will through God's grace by his Spirit. And third, the answer to this question, how do we recover thankfulness? We must rest confidently in God. Wrestling, rejoicing, and resting. Verse 19, resting in God's enabling strength, not our own efforts. He makes my feet like the deer. It's divine enablement. Isaiah 40:31 says this, waiting on the Lord who renews your strength. You'll mount up with wings like eagle. You'll walk and not faint. You'll run. You'll walk and not be weary. You'll run and not faint. It's God giving you strength. He is the God of your salvation. And it's important to remember here, at the outset of all these lost art of thankfulness, of whatever is coming next in these few Sunday evenings left in the summer, that it has to be that you get justification in the right place and sanctification in the right place. You do not earn God's favor. And as he saves you, you do not keep his favor by what you do. It is not your work. He is your strength. He is the one who makes your feet like the deer's. He is the one who makes you to tread on your high places. And I'll explain that high places here near the end. But listen, your purpose, shorter catechism question one, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And a lot of times we think of glorifying God as this hard work. And it is. You have to put hard work into it. But sometimes it's just God is already glorious. And what I have to do is just enjoy him. Christians should be the most happy people. Christians should be the most thankful people. When people see you in the grocery store or at work or at the park or taking care of your grandkids or whatever it is, they should see someone who is happy because they enjoy God himself. Because that's the point of life. You're resting confidently in what God has already done. You're enjoying the fruit and the promises of what God has done. And just like Habakkuk, the righteous live by faith and not sight. And God is eternal and unchangeable. And so he must be the object of your thankfulness. I love this phrase at the end, verse 19. He makes me tread on my high places. And at first, if you know your Bibles, you're like, okay, high places are bad. And most of the time they are, but there are a few places that they're not, and I think that's super interesting. What this is a precursor of is you have this impending judgment coming on Judah and Jerusalem, and the temple is going to be destroyed. And he uses this phrase. He's not talking about high places to idol worship, but he's saying God is the same no matter where I go, no matter what happens to me. No matter if the temple is destroyed, no matter if all the people that I love and care about are taken away and judged, I can still worship the Lord. And you think of the woman at the well who's talking to Jesus and she says, I perceive you're a prophet. You know everything about me. But what changes her is when he says, I'm seeking a people who worship me in spirit and in truth. And no matter what's taken away, it can't defeat God. He is going to cause his people to worship him because he's going to show them his worth no matter where they are, no matter what happens to them. He will make you tread on your high places. You'll be able to come to him. You'll be able to be with him. You'll rejoice in his presence and you'll wrestle with him and you'll rest confidently in God. Off the coast of France, there's a lighthouse called La Jumont. I just put that in there because I wanted to say it. La Jumont, built on a small rock out in the Atlantic. And for decades, it has stood unmoved through relentless storms, waves crashing over it, winds howling around it, and skies turning black with fury. And one famous photograph captures a massive wave swallowing the lighthouse. You guys can look it up after. With the keeper standing calmly in the doorway, completely at peace. Because he knows the foundation will hold. And the lighthouse doesn't stop the storm. It doesn't change the weather, but it stands firm, anchored, unshaken, enduring. And that's the kind of thankfulness that Habakkuk models. And that's the kind of thankfulness that Christ models, even when he is forsaken, even when he takes complete and utter judgment. He rejoices in the Lord. And he knows that he will save him from death. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work in you. And he has promised to work thankfulness in you. And so you can have that thankfulness firm, anchored, unshaken, enduring. Not shallow gratitude for pleasant circumstances, but a resilient, enduring trust in the character and presence of God, even when the world falls apart. And like that lighthouse, the believer can rejoice not because the storm has passed, your life is hard, but because God is our unshakable rock. God is our unshakable rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this little book, this little minor prophet that speaks such a wonderful word to us, that even though we were far off from you, you came to us, and you have become the cornerstone, and we can stand faithful, clinging to you, thankful, truly thankful for what you've done and for who God is. We pray you would do this in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.